One of the things that I've enjoyed so much about being in this congregation is the interest that you have shown in our services in assembling with the saints. We've just had wonderful attendance, great singing. I appreciate how people stay after services and encourage one another. And I want to tell you that when we conduct ourselves in right toward brethren, appreciating these occasions to assemble, it helps in many other ways. I think it helps in evangelism. I think visitors can come and see that and want to come and be with us and come to know a little more about what we know. This evening I want to talk about an essential part of building faith. And that is when things don't go so well. When we're disappointed. And even when we find ourselves in doubt. There was a time when I was younger, before even I had children, I used to think it was a good thing to remove pain from people. And sometimes it is. Yes, we are not just here to try to suffer for suffering's sake. But I've come to realize that obviously God uses occasions of great that ought to humble us to build us up. And I want to talk with you about that. When we talk about God working in our hearts, it often involves great pain and struggle. It's interesting as you look at the Apostle Paul, as he talked about in 2 Corinthians 7, an occasion where evidently he even turned away an open door to preach the gospel because he had some real concerns inside. He was concerned for the church at Corinth, and Ryan a few weeks ago preached a great lesson along these lines on repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, 5, in verse it says, "For indeed we came to Macedonia. Our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." You know, Paul had a time where he was doing exactly what he should be doing in the work of the Lord. He wrote, by inspiration, the book of 1 Corinthians. But he knew that that book was going to, it was going to be a challenge for the Corinthians to accept it. Have you ever wanted to talk with somebody about something they needed to hear and you knew it was going to hurt? And many times the speaker hurts worse than the one being spoken to. But God tells us what to do. He tells us how to work through things and what we should do. And there are times there's pain, there's doubt. In this case, there was suffering over what's going to happen to the church at Corinth. Paul did write. He had to go through this suffering, and then he saw the end result. That was good for Paul's faith. It was good for the Corinthians. It was good for everybody altogether. And because the Corinthians were willing to listen, and they still could be taught, they were teachable, they were convicted of sin, and they gained a better understanding of God's truth than they had previously known. Do you want to grow in Christ? Don't take the easy way out. You see, many people today do not want to experience pain and suffering. No, I'm not going out here, hey, beat me, hit me on the head. You know, I'm not going to, you know, put the little thing on my back, kick me. You know, I'm not just wanting to suffer for suffering's sake. But it's always been true in any advancement. You got no pain, no gain. You know, I'm trying to revive some of my exercise routine and some of my diet routine. The last few months, been doing that. And that's one of the things that you have to almost embrace. Okay, there's going to be some struggle in this, but I know the goal where I want to go to. You know, it's interesting, as you look in the New Testament, did you know most people in the ministry of Jesus didn't believe in Jesus? You know why? They were shallow. Most people didn't accept Christ because they didn't want to dig deep. They didn't want to have to work through doubt. They didn't want to have to work. They wanted it handed to them on a silver platter. That's not how God works. You know, the question came at one point where Philip, you know, said, "Hey, we found Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah." And of course, you know, the point, or at least it was brought to Philip, that Jesus of Nazareth was presented. Philip talked about that, and the question was raised by Nathanael, Well, how could the Messiah come from Bethlehem? In John 7:41, this was another question. Here, Jesus, people say he's the Messiah, but he was born, at least do they know, in Bethlehem, in Galilee. Not Bethlehem, but he was from Galilee. He's not from Bethlehem as far as what they thought. Because they talk about Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 41 of John 7, it says, others says this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now the people who had the doubts were right. The Messiah had to come from Bethlehem. But they were wrong in saying, okay, this is Jesus of Nazareth, so I'm going to walk away. If they had dug deeper, they would have found that Jesus lives in Nazareth now, but he was born in Bethlehem. They didn't take time to dig deep enough. And so again, many people, all you have to do is plant a doubt in them and it ends their struggle. And they run away from it. Could I also just say this in relationships, in marriage, in business? You've got to learn how to work through difficulties. If you're the kind of person that the moment something negative is brought up to you, you want to go run and hide, I want to tell you something. You won't sustain relationships. You won't be able to do much with anybody. In just life, we've got to learn how to work through things. Now, I want eternal life. Because I want eternal life, Bible questions, religious questions, things that may cause me to learn the Scriptures more, I'm going to go down that path because I want eternal life. Let me give you some examples of people who learned from doubt. Now, you may, this first example, you may say, what? You know what the first example I'm going to give you from doubt in the Scripture? John the Baptist. You may think, well, wait just a minute, Larry. Man, the birth of John, you know, that was announced by an angel And God helped them name the John. And here was this miraculous event, even associated with Christ. Here, John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner of Christ. He was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come preparing the way for the Lord. You're telling me someone like that had to deal with doubt? Oh, yes. Matter of fact, I want to tell you, and listen carefully, outside of Jesus, anyone who has ever lived has had to deal with doubt. You haven't been reading your Bible very closely if you haven't studied the book of Genesis and seen the patriarchs, if you haven't looked into the book of Habakkuk, which we're going to for a while. Oh yes, inspired men. Did you know what? Inspired men wrote things they didn't understand. They prophesied of things that Peter tells us they wished they knew the fulfillment, but they knew it was from God. Let's go back to John the Baptist. John expressed doubt in the identity of Jesus. And he did it publicly. You may say, what do you mean? Well, he sent messengers, and it was in a public setting. In Luke 7 and verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, now get this, here's the question. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? While the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, wow. How do you think Jesus reacted to that? Matter of fact, has John sinned? No. I do not believe John has sinned. John was in prison. John was dealing with isolation. And John needed some help. And who better to go to for help than Jesus? And he had this question. By the way, you look in the Old Testament, you look at the Old Testament writers, you oftentimes see David and others just asking questions of God that are great questions. That when you look at the context, they were calling to God for answers. Now, just if you don't know about John the Baptist, Mark's account tells us that John the Baptist witnessed from heaven the dove coming down from heaven. He heard the voice of God making this statement, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Did you know that Jesus' disciples came first from being disciples of John? And here's this, they were following John, and John points to Jesus. Look at this in John 1 and verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And the very next day in John 1 and verse 35, he points to Jesus and says, and as looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. He had seen signs from heaven. He had pointed others to Jesus. And he had preached in such a manner. You may say, well, Larry, isn't that sin then? No. Let me tell you something else about the people who stood at Jesus' feet, the disciples. They got things wrong. Not in their writing of Scripture. We're not going to talk, but I'm talking about in their ministry. There were times the disciples did commit sin. There were times they had sinful attitudes. There were times where they were competing for one another with who's going to be the greatest. There was one time they wanted to send fire down from heaven. And it's interesting, even after the resurrection of Christ, and this is a debatable interpretation, but in Acts chapter 1, I do believe that the disciples, when they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That they likely had a misconception of the kingdom of God, by the way, which in a few days was going to be corrected, and they were going to teach perfectly about it. But the disciples of Christ had doubts, and they needed to be correction. John needed correction. John the Baptist likely had a misconception of the kingdom of God. He accurately taught, by inspiration, without error, that Jesus would come, and I'm just going to read from Matthew 3:11. He says, indeed, I baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now look at verse 12. He's talking about a great judgment here. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean up his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And you know what likely John thought? I don't know for sure what he thought, but I knew what a lot of the messianic expectation was in the first century amongst the Jews. They wanted somebody to get rid of the Romans. They wanted to reestablish David's physical kingdom, and that was never the purpose of Jesus. And most of the people didn't understand that. John likely did not understand God's purpose or timing. Let me tell you another thing. Brethren, I say this not knowing what my future holds. I've had an easy life. And I've seen some of you go through things that have been very, very challenging. And you've set a good example. I've seen brethren go through things I can't imagine going through. But one day I might be isolated like John was isolated. Could you imagine going from being out there from preaching in the wilderness to being isolated in prison where he eventually was executed? My health could change and my world can change in an instant. I could go from having freedom to spending the rest of my day in a nursing home or in a hospital or in some bedridden situation where I would be dependent on others to come to me. Now you have something like that happen to you. Would you might have some doubts? You know what John did? John went to Jesus. And Jesus worked miracles. He sent the report back to John. Tell John what you're seeing. And then Jesus says there wasn't a prophet greater than John. He said that after John had expressed this doubt. Let's talk about certainty. Brethren, we do not need to be arrogant. Sometimes us as preachers, sometimes we do, I'll admit this, overstate our case sometimes. Sometimes we jump maybe a little too quickly into stating some things that maybe we don't have the evidence. I mean, yeah, we all can be guilty of that. But let me tell you what God does not want. He does not want us almost being an agnostic. Now, an agnostic, sometimes we talk about that when somebody considers the existence of God, he says, I don't know. I know that some of my brethren, they like to take the agnostic position on everything. Is baptism for the remission of sins? I don't know. Is the science of Scripture restricted? I don't know. In John 20 and verse 30, we read that Jesus, in the giving of the Word of God, wants us to know some things. It says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I like what Luke wrote. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, he talks about what can we know about the early church? What can we know about the ministry of Jesus? In Luke 1:3, it says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Have you ever imagined yourself living in the time of Christ? Have you ever imagined yourself maybe being in the audience of the Sermon on the Mount? Or maybe being in some of the individual situations where Jesus was. And you know, you and I, when we imagine that now, I would have been a believer. I'd have stood with them. Man, I've rebuked those Pharisees. But could I tell you that reality would have been more challenging? Imagine this. Imagine this, if you could. That you were in the family of Jesus. Contrary to what some religious groups say, that Jesus had brothers. And we read about those brothers. Now, you think about this. You're telling me my older brother is the Messiah? We don't have a lot of detail about what Jesus was like growing up. The Bible, now there have been some people that wrote later, they created their own documents trying to say what Jesus was like. We don't know what Jesus was like growing up. We don't really read about him outside of a brief period when they went to the temple and where Jesus stayed at Jerusalem. But look at John 7 and verse 3. You're talking about doubt? What if you're one of his brothers? It says, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now, verse 5 tells us why they said this. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Woo. What if he had lived in Nazareth? You're telling me this guy that's a carpenter? You're telling me this guy that I've seen repair my chair? You're talking about this guy that I've seen with his ankle in wood shavings and sweaty, and he got tired just like me. Are you telling me this is the Messiah? Yeah. Did I tell you that faith comes through struggle and testing? When you consider that God became a man, that ought to blow our mind. How is that so? And what would that be like? But you know what the brothers had to do? They had to start asking questions and test. You know one thing they could have done? See, the Bible's silent on what they did. But let me tell you one thing I would have done. If I begin to see my older brother work miracles, and I begin to see people, and I begin to hear things that I've never heard from my teachers, you know, that taught my Bible lesson when I was young, you know, here and there, he's teaching the Word of God in a way that's so plain. You know who I might have talked to? I think I might have talked to my mother. People are saying that my brother's the Messiah. You think Mary might have said something? Well, let me tell you how your brother came to be. Let me tell you about an angel appearing to me. I mean, Mary could have said something. I don't know how it happened. I know that Mary lived during that time. And I do know this. Whatever the process the brothers had to do to find the truth, they found it. You say, how do you know that? Well, go to Acts chapter 1. Just a brief statement is made of a gathering of believers. In Acts 1:14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Are you getting the idea that a living faith, we've got to struggle for it? In Jude verse 3, we read about a troublesome time in the first century church, a time I think just like what we live in today, where there were those that were once faithful Christians now saying, you know, we got it wrong. We got the doctrine wrong. And of course, that doesn't alarm me. I'm not alarmed when somebody says, Larry, you may have misunderstood the Bible about something. I said, well, okay, I surely may have. Let's talk about it. In Jude 3, it says, Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, brethren, a good heart, open study of Bible, patient working together is exactly what we need. And you know what oftentimes we don't get? We don't get that. There's sometimes people want to stir up trouble and get people mad at one another. There's some people who want some expert person to stand up and say, this is it, and you decide for me, because I don't want to go through the stress of dealing with conflict. Brethren, have you gotten the point already that coming to believe in Jesus and then coming to understand what we need to believe is always going to involve conflict? Now don't be alarmed. There's a way to turn from doubt to certainty. But see what some people do. Let's just make a list. This is essential, this is non-essential. I'm going to tell you something. You can't make that list for me. I have studied the Scriptures, and there are some things I believe that are essential and some things that are non-essential. And what I mean by that, essential, God says to do it, and I'm to do it. And non-essential, God has revealed to me that these things are matters of option or choice. I can't make that list for you. I need to stand on what I understand. Now, here's what I need to have. If you want to deal with conflict and doctrine, first off, maintain a purity of heart and make determination that you're not going to compromise on the current knowledge you have. And this doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I have perfect knowledge. But I'm going to keep a good conscience. And so again, we read of passages where Paul talked about how he always strove to have a conscience void of offense toward God. We read in Romans 14, 23, the Bible says, But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, for he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, again, I'm telling you, some things will take time. Some things will take effort. It may come over a period of time. But again, I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to study. Let me talk about assurance. Have you at times had doubts about whether or not God hears your prayer? I've had Christians tell me there are times I feel like my prayers don't go past the ceiling of the building. There are times where people will say, and I can remember being a little startled about this. I came from a background where, anyway, a lot of this was taught to me. But I've seen some people say, well, I'm not sure I'm going to go to heaven. And they don't have assurance of where they stand before God. Guilt's a major problem. You know what Satan will do to you? Satan will use the doubt of possible hidden sin and hypothetical sudden sins to make you experience guilt. Have you ever had somebody come to you with this? What if you have a sin you don't know about? What if you've done something and then you forgot that you did it, and you never repented of it? I like this one. I say I like it. I mean, it's kind of silly. What if you're driving down the road with a scalding cup of coffee, and you're going 3 miles per hour over the speed limit, and you hit a bump, and the coffee spills in your lap, and you say a word you shouldn't say, you swerve with a car because of the scalding coffee, and you hit somebody head on, and you're killed instantly. Will you go to heaven, or will you be lost? We could come up with some great hypothetical situations, and you know what I don't do? I don't try to deal with those. Here's what I know. As a Christian, I'm to repent of my sins. 1 John 1 says that if I repent of my sins, that God is faithful to forgive me of that sins and to cleanse me of all iniquity. I read that I serve a God who loves me, who sent His Son to die for me. He wants me to be saved. And so when somebody asks, well, what about those special situations? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust my God because of the character that He has. God is not trying to find me to make one little mistake, and particularly some unknown situation, and somehow I'm going to be lost. That is not going to be how it works. The Bible tells us what we need to do is we need to continue to believe. In 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the Son of God." So what I'm going to do, and here's the thing, bottom line, you need to have a tender heart. You need to be willing to be taught. You need to be teachable. And when you learn something you didn't know before, you need to have a living faith that will always repent when you're taught the way of the Lord more accurately. What about uncertainty? Do exactly what John did. John sought more information from Jesus. Can I talk to you a little bit about prayer? One of the great things you ought to be doing when you are hurting about your own guilt, when you're struggling with something in your life, ask God about it. Say, "Lord, I'm struggling with this. Lord, I don't know what the future may hold. It may be a situation, maybe just something you want in your life. Maybe you want eventually to marry a Christian and have a family. It may be you're dealing with a doctrinal question. It may be you're dealing with guilt. And you say, "Lord, I need a greater joy in my life." Could I tell you, go to God and pray about it. If you just would take time, and I'd recommend taking time in different settings to pray to God. You know, Habakkuk, the whole book of Habakkuk, you know what the book of Habakkuk is about? It's about a man who saw all kinds of mess going on in Israel, and he prayed to God, says, "God, don't you see this?" And basically he says, "I know you see it, but I don't know what you're doing about it. Could you help me, God? I have doubts." Read the whole book of Habakkuk sometime. It's a great book. I'll read briefly, Habakkuk 2:1. After he said, "God, don't you see this?" And he knows he's going to be told the truth, and he's going to be rebuked. He says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." Now notice, he's teachable. He says, "I know I've got it wrong. I know there's something wrong in my thinking and I need help." And then the rest of this, the Lord says, "You know what I'm going to do? Just what I told you I'm going to do." Could I tell you something about certainty? Certainty does not come by following proud people. Proud people, man, you know, if you've had somebody, they don't have any doubts about any answer they give, they could give you an answer about everything, man. They could just put it right out there. And I will tell you this, some of the most effective workers that Satan has are men that have been certain in things that they ought to have been filled with doubts. Let's go a little further. What happens if we don't deal with our doubt? One of the things that happens, as I suggested earlier, you don't have a strong hope of heaven. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, the Bible says, "For we are saved in this hope." Do you know what hope is? And sometimes we use the English word hope, and it's perchance, a maybe. It's like somebody says, "Well, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to enter the publishing clearinghouse sweepstakes, hoping that I can pay all my bills that's stacked up to the ceiling." Well, you know what that is? That's a perchance of maybe. In this case, it's kind of like a one in a million or even more than a chance. Now, that's not what hope means in Scripture. Hope means confident expectation of eternal salvation. And I'm not telling you, brethren, that we should be the kind of people out here and say, "Yes, I'm certain," and when we're not certain. Okay, no. We go through phases of struggle here. Everybody does. But doubt should be temporary and not be a permanent situation for us. It's like going through a doorway. You know, you go from this doorway to another place. You don't stay in the doorway. The Bible warns about people who never come to knowledge, never develop certainty. They are described in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7 as always learning and never able coming to a knowledge of truth. Now let's talk a little more about doubt. I'm talking about dealing with people now. Do you know what Satan will likely do to you? If he wants to pull you away from the stand you have today, he's going to try to pull you away from, we've already talked about, of confidence in God, and he'll also want to pull you away from the people of God. You know how Satan pulls you away, separates you from others? Sometimes somebody comes up with a little gossip and they'll plant doubt or put an outright lie about another in your ear. How do you handle a situation When you're given a report about another person that you know nothing bad about, how do you handle that? Does somebody come up to you and say, I can't believe this brother so-and-so did this, and did you just accept that and change your relationship with that person? Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 33, Jesus knew what they were talking about him behind their back and what they were saying about John the Baptist behind his back. In Luke 7:33, it says, For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all of her children. You know, people not only talk about Jesus and John the Baptist, they talk about churches. They talk about preachers. They talk about elders. They talk about members. And you see, unless you develop a basic integrity where you're willing to be fair-minded, if you're the person that you hear somebody say something about another and you accept it hook, line, and sinker, Satan can use these things to separate you from brethren, separate you from the truth. It's very easy to raise questions and doubts about anything. I'll never forget when I first tried to study my way out of a church. That was a hard thing. I didn't want to leave the group that I was in. And I can remember saying, okay, I want to consider certain questions. And the questions I was considering at that time, should a church use its funds from the treasury for recreational purposes? That bothered me. I really, when I understood we need to have authority for everything that we teach, that bothered me. And I'd go to people and start raising questions. And you know what most people did? They wouldn't even address that question. They'd start talking about some preacher that wrote for some paper and what a bad guy he was, and they gave me a bunch of reports that were unsubstantiated. Or when I started asking this question, they would raise this question, they'd raise this question, and this question, another question, and I'd call it throwing up clouds of dust. And people thought if they threw up clouds of dust in the air, they would stop people from further study. No, I'll tell you what, if I have doubts, now you can raise all kinds of questions, you can raise all kinds of other questions I can't answer, but I'm going to find answers. I'm looking for answers. I'm not going to have somebody throw up so much confusion that I would stop studying. I'm not going to be that kind of person. You don't be that kind of person. You know what's interesting about guilt and forgiveness and hurt? You shouldn't stay in that land of uncertainty. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, Paul here is writing about a man that he rebuked in 1 Corinthians 5 and said, man, he's been guilty of fornication. Even the Gentiles would have been embarrassed about this situation, and they had in the church of the Lord. But this man repented. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, it says, Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, Satan wants to keep us in doubt and hurting. In this case, we needed encouragement. By the way, somebody who's repented, somebody who's responded to the invitation, somebody who struggled with something personally and overcome it, we need to encourage them not only when they come forward, but we need to make sure we're encouraging one another. That's the context of this. But be careful about those that want to stir you up and create doubt about your brethren. They may flatter you. At the same time, they try to create uncertainty about brethren in positions doctrinally, calling them traditional. They'll try to separate you from brethren. Be careful about that. Roman numeral 4. As we deal with doubt and hurt, above all things, keep and fight for a pure heart. You know, Nathanael was the one who struggled, you know, and we talked about him earlier, Luke 1:46, Philip came to Nathanael. It says, And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And Jesus said this of Nathanael, notice. And he said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. And it didn't take Nathanael very long to realize Jesus was the Son of God. There were some other things he learned in terms of what evidently was a sign. You see, a pure heart is going to think this: I want to know God. A pure heart says, I want to be forgiven. A pure heart says, I'm going to be humble and I'm going to be teachable. Don't you know? Now, if somebody won't have that desire, then they'll easily be distracted. They'll easily get mad at something or walk away from it. There are many things that can divide our hearts and block answers. Answers that we dearly need. If you live in doubt, listen to this. This is a tough passage. James 1:6. You live in doubt. You don't even trust God. You don't trust His promises. The Bible says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed from the wind. For not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Let me tell you another thing the Lord will cause you to do. He'll cause you to face your worst fears. As you study a question, you know why some questions are hard to understand? Because it's going to make me do something I don't want to do. Well, there's some questions that I don't really want to come to the conclusion for because it may make me change my life and give up some things that I don't want to give up. We got to fight against pride, where men end up looking at situations and weighs the possible consequences where they conclude what they want to do. Jesus talked about this in John 5:41. He says, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my own name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Let me tell you something about serving God. There are going to be people that will turn their back on you when you stand for the Lord. Men will often disappoint us. As Romans 3:4 says, it says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. But I'm glad to have God on my side. It is my prayer as we conclude this lesson that you'll have a faith that will be tested. That when you are going through the test, and you will go through the test, that you will stand and grow stronger. What if Jesus made this statement to you or me today? Luke 22:31, last verse in the study. Luke 22:31. Here, Peter's probably feeling pretty good about himself. He's probably feeling pretty good that, you know, he said Jesus was the Son of God and Jesus praised him for that. You know, he's feeling so good that later he's going to say, everybody will deny you, but I'll never deny you. Lord, we're together. It's going to be smooth sailing from here. And then the Lord said this to him. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You mean that could happen to me? Oh yeah. What would the sifting have been like for Peter? You know, the sifting of wheat. We're talking about turmoil and friction. We're talking about being tossed about. Brethren, we all will go through the period of doubt. The period of struggle. But if you'll keep your faith in the Lord, those doubts will turn to certainty. And the Lord will help you change your direction and make you a stronger Christian. Have you yet become a Christian? Are there those of you in the audience knowing the next step you need to do? And you're thinking about it. You'll never, ever, ever regret being urgent with taking the next step in what you know to do. We're kind of inviting you to a time, a place of struggle and joy, a time of doubt and disappointment, and a time of joy and accomplishment. We're inviting you to walk the walk of faith. If you need to respond in any way, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.